Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here this morning. I think the ushers are going to go ahead and pass the offering baskets. They forgot that during the announcement time. So just go ahead. That's going to mingle around. If you have your cards for first-time guests, certainly your prayer cards, I want to encourage you to go ahead and fill those out, put them in there. We want to be praying for you. We're praying for everybody as they kind of walk through that journey with Christ today, particularly if you have things going on that you want to be moved out by prayer. We will do that, and we'll be praying for that you by name each and every day this week as we lift up those prayer cards. So encourage you to that as well. In fact, today for the C2 race, actually there's a Go Big section right out here in the foyer. As you see that area, that's where you can sign up. You don't need to sign up for the race on the screen, but that is the event. But anyway, just sign up in the foyer. That's the way you can be out there with us. I'll be out there at 7:30 cheering on our runners and cheering on a lot of folks that we get a chance to engage during the week. If you're visiting with us on Facebook Live today, welcome. Good to have you at Christ the King and a part of what God's doing in this place. So, welcome back some of you who've been away for a few weeks. Let's give them a little encouragement. We've been through some Labor Day holidays, summer, last-minute vacations, starting to settle into the life in Christ back in the church, and good to have you here. We've been on a series together called Inside Out, okay? And what that means is what do we value on the inside that makes its way in the way we live on the outside? That's what we're talking about. What you value deep in your life affects how you live, act, and work every day. So we're having some conversation about what it is that we value deep within our lives that moves us to live life in a certain way. Now, that's not only true for your life, it's also true for a church. As a church, we have what we call core values. And our core values are what are deep on the inside that affect everything that we do and say on the outside. We want to live in accordance with those values. So as a church, what we hope to do, because the church isn't a building, the church is all of us. We live in a set of values, and we say, okay, why do we live in those values that move and change us in the way that we do? And the reason we do is because they're at the heart of Jesus. So what we're teaching is, what are those core values in the heart of Jesus that makes us live life in a certain way? Okay, on week one, we talked about relationships. If you missed that week, you can go online and take a look at that, because the value of relationship affects how you engage one another all the time, certainly how we engage one another as a church. Last week, we talked about the value of sharing Jesus. The very last words that Jesus left on earth said, go and to make disciples of all nations. Jesus valued the spread of the gospel to the earth. So we as a church value what Jesus values. That means it's like breathing. We come in, we feel we get the refreshment of the presence of God, and then we go out into the world and we share Jesus. We come in, we get the refreshment of God, we go out and we share Jesus. That's what we talk about in our mission. We value that in everything that we say and do. Today, I want to share with you the core value that's integral to everything that we're about as a church, and I believe everything that we're about as a human being, as believers in Jesus Christ. It is the separator for those who believe and for those who don't believe. It's always been the separator. So I'll set it up like this. What if I told you that you never have to be stressed about your work again? Anybody like that? What if I told you that you'll never be at a dead end? Anybody ready to sign up? What if I told you that you, no matter what comes your way, you would have all the strength you need to overcome it, that you don't need to worry? Would you want that? That and more is at the heart of this value. In fact, Paul in the scriptures spoke about this when he was writing from a prison in Rome to the church. And he says this, I have learned to be content in all things. I've learned that whether I have a lot or if I have a little, whether what's before me is frightening or what's before me is celebrative, I've learned to be at peace in whatever place I find in my life. See, at the heart of what Paul discovered was this value. What is it? It's the value of God's presence. At CTK, we value God's presence. Now, you might say, well, doesn't every church, shouldn't everybody value God's presence? Well, what's a value? A value is what is so deep intrinsically within you that it plays itself out in everything that you do. So you determine whether something is a value by how you're living it out. I could dare say that all of us struggle to live out this value because we struggle with all the things that come on in our life. If we had the depth of the value of the presence of Jesus, we would not worry, we wouldn't fear, we would overcome, we wouldn't be stressed because we know Jesus what? Has it. Because we're in his presence. Wherever God is the power of God, is the strength of God, is the mercy of God, is the graciousness of God. We're in his presence. So what you see in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are those who walked in the presence of God, lived in this amazing journey with God, no matter what came their way. That's the value that we want to have. And we want to have it at the core of how we live it. Now, what does that look like? For me, when I am struggling and things are difficult, his presence gives me strength. When I am unsure and I seek his presence, it gives me confidence and it gives us answers. As the Bible says, seek me and I will give you wisdom. When I'm afraid, frozen in the moment, I don't know what to do or can we really go forward, being in his presence gives me a boldness to move in his direction in ways that my flesh would be fearful of. When I don't know a way out and it seems like a dead end and I'm in his presence, he says, I will be a light to your path and I will show you the way. You can go with confidence. When my flesh feels like I want to lash out, that somebody has offended me and I want to say what I shouldn't say, in his presence, I have self-control. I have peace and I have patience and I have endurance and I have love. See, being in his presence helps me in my flesh rise above what would be natural about my flesh. His presence changes everything. But here's a warning. The one thing that Satan doesn't want you to have is his presence. Because it changes everything. See, Satan has no power, but what he has is persuasion. What he knows his power is to keep you and me out of the power of God. That if we begin to believe, it doesn't matter if God's presence with me. I can do this on my own. It doesn't really matter if God is absent in a situation. I don't see him show up. Where is God? Let's just pretend God isn't here anymore. Or God's not going to answer my prayer. Or God's not going to meet me in the midst of the trial, or the tribulation, or the struggle, or the lack of hope. Then Satan has got his power. Because his tool is to persuade you away from the presence of God. Always has, always will be. When my wife Marilyn's mother and father, a few years back, both died within a month of each other. Her mother had gotten cancer, and it was a short walk to a time by which she spent one day in hospice, and God took her home. Her dad had Parkinson's, and when you go through traumatic events, that Parkinson digressed rapidly, and a month later, he was in hospice, and he died. We sat much in the presence of God in the midst of a time in our lives when things were moving and changing rapidly. As Marilyn would drive from here to Salisbury, back and forth, we would pray for the presence of God to uphold us in ways that we could not in our humanness because it was changing so rapidly. There was nothing to grab hold of. We sat in his presence. When her father, who was a retired naval captain, and he fought everything including death. As he laid in his last days on his deathbed in the hospital, and his arms would lift up in praise of God, and he would be crying out. Clearly, he was not in his human mind, but he was seeing the presence of God. And in that celebration, his smile was on his face, and his eyes were radiant, and he's crying out to God. In the midst of our struggle, we were sitting in the presence of God, and we were going, yes, God, this is beautiful. Why should we want him here? How can you do that without his presence? As many times we sat by the bedside or in the room of our oldest daughter when she came home to live with us at 16 from Guatemala, and we walked through some very, very difficult times when words would not suffice, when hugs were not good enough, when everything was broken and struggling and it was so hard, and we would just lay by the bedside and we would pray and we would enter into his presence, and God would do more in a moment with peace and than we could ever do in conversation. We are nothing without his presence. His presence is the separator from our humanness to his majesty and his glory. No wonder David writes in the psalm, in Psalm 51, take a look at it. David had gone through some difficult times. He'd gone through a depth of sin in his life with his affair with Bathsheba, and he's crying out to God. He's repentant of God, and this is what he asked of God. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We sang in worship this morning, come, Holy Spirit, come. And David's crying out, I am nothing without your presence. David knew full well that if he was to live without the presence of God, he would implode on himself. The mere fact that the world hasn't imploded on itself is the mere presence of God holding it back. Maybe he's held something back in your life. I know he's held it back in mine, by which I chose not to destroy, not by a human strength, but because of the presence of God and his strength. Moses, when he would lead the people out of Egypt in slavery and captivity, walk them across the wilderness for 40 years because they couldn't take the shortcut because of the Philistines and the giants, and they weren't ready to go into battle. God knew they weren't ready to go into battle, so God would take them into the wilderness for 40 years to train them and equip them, help them rely on the presence of God every morning and every night, to lead them by day and to lead them by night, to provide them food for one day and then for the next day. What was he teaching them? That they would be a people who would learn to live in the presence of God. And Moses, this man of God's going, how do you want me to take on such a journey? How am I to do it? And he writes this marvelous passage in Exodus 33. It says this: one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me who you will send with me. Is it true that you look favorably on me? Let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. Verse 14, it says, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make me leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the peoples of the earth. There you have it. Moses is kind of like, God, if you don't move, I don't move. You ever said that to God? God, if I don't see you moving, I'm not moving. David says, don't remove your presence from me, because if you remove your presence from me, I got nothing. Sometimes maybe we need to stop for a moment and say, God, are you moving? Because I want to go with you. That's where Moses was. That's where we want to be, in our relationships, in our marriages, and among our friendships, and among our work. God, where are you moving? I want to go with you. I don't want to move unless your presence is with me. I don't want to answer this unless your presence gives me the words to say, because he promises that he will. Why do we struggle to be in his presence so much? Well, it's natural. Write down, and put it in your outline today. You can write these down if you pull that out. There's three things that are really a struggle for us that Satan moves us into. One is sin. The second one is shame. And the third one is self. Those aren't on the screen. They're for you to write down. They're extras. It's a bonus pack. Sin, shame, and self. Sin is a separator. When I sin against Marilyn, it separates us. We have a brokenness. We have a chasm. When we sin, when we don't do what God calls us to do, we have a chasm. We have a separation. That separation and that sin brings forth shame. Shame, what is it? It's a form of self-pity. It's a place by which we know we are wrong, and that shame causes us to want to hide. I don't want to spend time with you because I'm ashamed of the sin that I did. And it causes us to hide. That's what shame always does. And then there's the self. The self is, I got this, God. I'm okay. I sinned against you. I'm ashamed. I don't want to be with you. I'll just take this on my own. That's that self. Because we'll say, I got it from here, God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had everything. They had the presence of God. He created them to be in his presence every day. God would meet them in the cool of the garden, and they had this beautiful fellowship with God. And then they took it on their own and said, well, God said this, but I think we would be better off if we did this. And they ate from the fruit in the tree in the center of the garden, even though God said not to. And then they sinned, and they began to be filled with shame. What is shame? It's a separator, because you go hide when you're in shame. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 these words. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like he always had. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the what? Say it with me. The presence of the Lord as they walked in the garden. Now that's a shame. To hide ourselves from the presence of God is to make us with nothing left but ourselves. And when God is the only one who breathes life into you and me, then we're like a candle holding the fuel right here. And it's on its way out. It has no replenishment on its own, because there's not the presence of God. That's why David would say, cast me not away from your presence, and let not your Holy Spirit leave me. So what's the cost? What's the cost of being away from the presence of God? There are three critical things. I want you to write them down. One is, it scatters us to our own way. Adam and Eve scattered to their own way because they were afraid to be in the presence of God. It's like those gathered in the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. We don't need God. We'll just do this on our own. How many times did you say, hey, we'll just make it up. We'll be fine by ourselves. But then it led to self-destruction. The city of Nineveh and the story of Jonah coming to them. They had gone, we're going to do life on our own. They left the presence of God, and the whole city imploded on itself in immorality because they lost the presence of God. And God sends Jonah to come in there and say, hey, God's going to forget you. He's going to remove his presence, and you will die. And they repented, and they longed for the presence of God again. To be scattered in our own way is a matter of a ticking clock. You see, in the New Testament, the story of Pentecost is the power of the Holy Spirit coming back to the people, where the Tower of Babel is the story of the Holy Spirit leaving the people. Holy Spirit come is a true thing. We get that gift. The second thing that happens to us is we become dry and lifeless. Without the presence of the Spirit, all we've got is our flesh. We become dry and lifeless in our flesh. In fact, the people of Israel, God's people of old, got like that as well. Have anybody ever felt dry and lifeless? I have. I can raise up both hands. You know, I've stood up here on the stage before and gone, God, I am nothing without your presence. I am so dry. I got nothing left. God, I'm relying on your Spirit and your power and your grace to move. We all get into that place. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel saw that among God's people. And he described it like dry bones in a desert. And he writes this in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of dry bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" Have you ever felt dry? Maybe today you feel that way. Maybe just empty. This is talking about a people that were alive, but they were like a valley of dry bones. And the prophet Ezekiel prophesies to them that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon them. And as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, there's dryness and these dry bones would begin to connect together. Sinews would come on them, muscle would come on them, and the Spirit of God would breathe into them and they would become like a mighty army. That's what the presence of God will do in your life if you don't run from it, if you allow Him to come into you. Third thing is this. This is a casualty of being out of the presence of God, is we can do no kingdom work. Write that down. We can do no kingdom work without the presence of God. In John chapter 15, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." And we say, "Well, I do stuff." Well, so do I. And a lot of it doesn't matter. What he's talking about is kingdom stuff. What he's talking about is what we have on the wall, that we experience God and we find freedom and we finally discover a purpose and make a difference in the world. We can all be about stuff, but are we about what God designed us for? That's what he's talking about here. If we abide with him, we bear much fruit, kingdom work. Without his presence, we just got us. He works and moves in us in a powerful, powerful way. But here's the good news. God's presence is right here, right now. Read that with me. God's presence is right here, right now. He has not removed himself from us. It's right here. In the room, he is here in the room. He has made a way. Take a look at this passage in Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus is on the cross, suffering and dying for your sins and for mine, it says this, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, what's that all about? What that is all about is that the temple was the place where the people believed that God dwelled. In separating the place of the Holy of Holies where God would dwell in the most holy place, there would be this curtain, and this curtain was 4 inches thick. It was made so thick and so heavy that human beings could not come and go. Only the high priest was allowed to even go behind the curtain, and only one time a year, and to tie a rope on him to pull him back if he died. They believed in this separation between the presence of God and the people of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in what direction? From top to bottom. It wasn't us graveling our way to God. It was God coming to earth to be with us. He said, "I will break down the barrier or the walls of sin and shame and self because I want to be in your presence. No matter what. Because you're nothing without my presence." In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says it like this. "Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Amen? "Let us go right into his presence of God with sincere and hearts fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." God is present right here, right now. And what Paul was telling the people and telling you and me, we can go boldly, not shamefully. You know, for a sinner like me to say, God, I can go boldly into your presence. What right do I have to do that? Jesus Christ has given me the right because he took my sins on the cross and said, I want you to live upright, not in your sin and your shame. You get to come to me bold. You get to live bold. You get to walk bold in my presence because I am with you wherever you go. Take a look at Matthew, these last words of Jesus. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Right here, right now. Right here, right now. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Put up Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul says this, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God. Does that about cover it all? Right here, right now. Right here, right now. When John was in prison on the island of Patmos, and the presence of God entered into him, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He told about several churches. And one of those churches in Revelation was the church of Laodicea. It says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're nothing. Why was it? Because the presence of God had left them. They'd abandoned God for their own usefulness. But look what God says at the end of that statement of challenge. He says in verse 20 of chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Is that you today? Sometimes it might be you every day. Might be me every day. So if we're going to value the presence of God, it might look something like this. Look at Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Behold, your steadfast love is better than life, and my lips praise you. Can we say that? You're better than life to be in your presence. So how do we get there? Let me close with this. This is what I've learned in my life to try and seek to stay in the presence of God. Number one is this, be serious about your quiet time. Be serious about it. Or else we're just kind of left with us. Be consistent in your spiritual community. I need the community God surrounds me with. And the consistency of that community helps me stay charged in the presence of God. Number three is this. Always hunger and thirst for God. That means that throughout my day, in the decisions, am I asking, am I hungering and thirsting for God? I need your wisdom in this situation. God, I need your presence in this relationship. God, will you help me in this journey? I ask for your travel mercies in this moment. God, in this decision, will you help me? In this conversation, it's seeking passionately, hungering and thirsting for God's presence. And number four is listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When you're seeking the presence of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to your life. I know it, I hear it, I believe it, and I know it in you. He will prompt you as to what you should do, what you should say, and follow that prompting. Don't be afraid. You're in his presence. But there's one essential. If you nailed it all down, there's one essential to experiencing his presence, and it's this. Surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender. You know, every day, you know, I gave my life to Christ a long time ago. But every day I have a decision because God has given me a free will. Every day I have a decision. I can take the lead or he can take the lead. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah. It gets real earthy, doesn't it? Every day I wake up and I have to decide, am I going to be Lord today? Or is he going to be Lord today? I have to surrender. I have to be willing to go in his way and to follow in his way, knowing that in his presence it separates me from the way of the world. Remember what Moses said? Your presence is what separates your people from all the peoples of the earth. It's his presence. That's where we want to be. I pray that deep value will grow so much in the core of your heart that it plays out in how you journey with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come today in your presence. You are here, and you're knocking, and you're desiring for us to be with you. Father, it's in your presence that you walk with us, and you strengthen us, and you give us hope, you give us confidence, you give us self-control. You allow us to see your glory and your movement. Father, we thank you for your presence. We love you. We praise you. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Today is the day by which we have shared with you for these last couple months. Today we have an opportunity.